The month of November, we're going to try to go through some different characters and why they should be thankful. And it's not an exhaustive study of those characters. Don't take it that way. Just highlights of things they should be thankful. Last week, it was Abraham. And we found that Abraham, one of the things that's often overlooked, he did have a godly father. And his father started to step toward the Lord, but he hesitated. And he didn't go all the way, but he did start his son out in the right way. And all the things we talked about with Abraham last week. Today, I thought we'd take a different tack. We're going to look at Esther. Take a lady in the Bible and see how God works in her life. You know, Esther would sort of be like a lot of people I've known in the ministry. It didn't seem like things were fair as she started her life. She was an orphan. Her parents are dead. We don't know why or what happened, but we find out that her mom and dad are passed away and she's going to be raised by somebody else, and she's in a foreign land. She's not in Israel. She's living over here in the Medo-Persian Empire and very, very vulnerable. And, you know, a lot of times people I meet like this, they have a lot of questions. Why did God, you fill in the blank, to me? Why is that fair? I was born like this or in this home or this situation or without this, or why was this taken away from me so early in my life? And maybe there's somebody out here, you say, hey, that's me, Pastor. You're already talking to me. Why am I not in my hometown? A lot of you guys you've been brought over into America. You'd love to go back and be back where you were very familiar. I wonder if Esther couldn't fit all those different descriptions. And yet Esther had a lot to be thankful for, as we're going to see this morning. And it has a lot to do with how you look at things. Years and years and years ago, we were taking kids over to the Christian school on the other side of town that Dr. Hodges had. And they had a situation where their principal, in the middle of the first semester, for whatever reasons, had to leave and moved off. And he had been the sponsor for this class from 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, and 12th grade. Every year, the seniors did a big deal. They had fundraisers. It was the big deal. You know, the class about 12, 14 kids. And all of a sudden, their sponsor of 5, 6 years is gone, and all their plans seem to go down the drain. And I can remember a couple of girls from our church, as we were driving back and forth on the van, they were seniors. And I can remember them saying back and forth, boy, this really stinks. Why is this fair? How come this happened to us? I mean, it's our senior year. Why would they do that to us in our senior year? And I can remember one girl, after about a month of that kind of thing, she overcame it, and she seemed to sort of go on. And by the way, give you the other side of that story. I watched the school, Dr. Hodges. They found a really sweet couple that stepped in to sponsor, probably better than the principal was doing because he had so much other stuff to do. This couple just really went to bat, picked up the ball, took them on their senior trip, did a bunch of stuff for them that was amazing. And this girl sort of popped right in and went with it. The other girl, I can remember we'd stop and I'd hear her talking. I'd say, come over here, I want to talk to you. You know, you're ruining your senior because you got your eyes on this little disaster, but look what God's doing. She said, I don't like it, it stinks. And you know, she lost her whole senior year. I don't mean she didn't graduate. I don't mean that she didn't do all right. She lost all the joy and the things. There were tons of things that God was doing for that girl. But she was focused on this one pretty big negative. And I think that happens to us. Could we say amen? Something comes along that sort of switches our attention. And here God's, he's feeding us. He's bringing people by. He's putting clothes on our back and a roof over our house and giving us something nice to drive and a sweet job. But we're sort of focused over on this disaster in our mind. And we just can't leave it behind. Esther could have been that way. And yet God goes on to use this lady enough that the whole book in the Bible is named after her. I would like that, wouldn't you? That my life was full of victory, that God could say, let's study the book of Richard. But it started with some hard times. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would examine our own lives today, and we would examine Esther's, that, Father, where the parallels meet, we would learn and be learned that your hand is sovereign and amazing and is doing great things. Lord, be with me as I speak these next moments. Be with each heart as they listen. And now before I finish, would you talk out to God in your heart and say, God, speak to me personally today. Just ask the Lord like that. Now, Father, we've invited you to be here. Would you grace us with your presence, your Holy Spirit's empowerment, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As you start Esther chapter 1, we find some characters that we should know. First of all, we find the king of Medo-Persia, Ahasuerus. And he rules from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. And he's got rulers and princes underneath him. He's a man of a great authority, and his word is law. He's a great man. We find in the first chapter, the setup, there's a wife to him named Vashti. Vashti, one day the king is sort of showing off his kingdom, and he sends for his wife because he wants to show off his wife like a trophy wife. And so he says, go get Vashti. And she's tired of him showing him off like a trophy wife. She refuses. And so when she doesn't come back, it embarrasses him in front of all of his leadership. So he cancels her ticket. She's no longer, she could not be the queen anymore. And so now he's looking for a new queen. That sets up the book of Esther. And so then we have another character that we need to recognize in this book. And that's the name Mordecai. By the way, I hear different people talking about different pronunciations of Mordecai. So I took the diligence this week to get on the internet and different places. It is Mordecai, not Mordecai, not Mordecai, all these other things I've heard. So it's Mordecai. And Mordecai is a Jew. And he's a business Jew, and he's a political Jew, and he's a proud Jew, and he's a stubborn Jew, and he's not going to lick anybody's boots. Let's put it that way. Mordecai is a very strong character. He's got his own, he's up around the king's gate, which means he's got pretty much contracts and businesses and stuff going on there. And so Mordecai is another character. Another character we'll meet in this chapter, in this book, is a man named Haman. H-A-M-A-N. And Haman is another political guy, and he gets the attention of the king, and he's promoted up, right up over a whole bunch of the princes. I don't know if he's over all of them, but he's put over a whole big, you know, stretch of these princes, and he's clawing his way right up there to be right underneath the king, and at some point he thinks he's about to get that point. And then we find another character that's a major character is Esther. Esther actually has another name, and most people don't realize that name, but it's Hadassah. And Hadassah actually is translated to mean myrtle, or it means pleasant and sweet. A myrtle tree is sort of like the idea of walking down in a nice valley. What is that? Oh, it's the beautiful myrtles. And she was named after that. She was named pleasant and sweet and beautiful. Describes her character, and it's interesting in the Bible that often the names God allows to fall on a character do describe their character, and God has led in that way. So we find here's her name, one that's compassionate and beautiful, and she has an aroma of sweetness about her. Do you know, that just sort of speaks to me, if we don't learn anything else about Esther, she was pleasant and sweet, and everybody liked her because she had a right attitude. Now, we've already described what happened to her. She's in the land. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 7, and we're going to see the first reason why she should be thankful. It says, and he brought, chapter 2, verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Now, who brought her up? Mordecai did. Who's Mordecai? Well, it tells us very clearly that he was related because his uncle, his brothers, his fathers were uncle, brothers. And so that would make them cousins, if I look at it correctly. So here's a cousin. My father's brothers died. His wife is dead. And here's their daughter, and somebody needs to watch over them. And here's cousin Mordecai that comes in, and let's look a little more in the chapter. It says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his daughter. I put down four things for us that she could be thankful for. First of all, she should be thankful that there was somebody that took care of her needs. You know, sometimes we're so busy mourning the death of our father and mother. You fill in the blank, the parallel. That somebody steps in and God puts food in your mouth and he puts clothing on your back and he puts a roof over your house and he takes care of your education and he protects you. Here is cousin Mordecai that is accepting this full responsibility. I wonder in our lives how many times God has brought people into our lives that we should be thankful for. Can I challenge you with this Thanksgiving, not just spiritually, but I wonder what people have done a lot of things in your life. Often we think of mom and dad, but I wonder who else has done a lot of things in your life. You know, in my life, that's not hard for me to realize. You've heard me talk about a neighbor that took me to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every youth activity. They were there for me. Boy, am I thankful for the Lyons family and the Brodigam family. Do you have people like that in your life? Esther had some people that in her hard times and her difficult situations spread their wing out of protection and provision to take care of her. Let's look a little further. It says she was fair and beautiful. You know, God gives us our characteristics in our life. One of the things when I was working with teenagers, one of the first things, can I talk to you a moment, teenagers, is to learn that God made you just like he wants you. And I was talking to somebody just recently. When I was in high school, I got a chance to be in an academic competition. And every Saturday, you get on the radio and you're competing over academic things. And you had to hit the buzzer and beat the other team and that kind of, it's called High School Bowl. And you're on the radio in the county. It was a pretty neat thing to be on. We had a boy in our team that was short, skinny, freckles, and ugly. But I promise you, this is no exaggeration. The quiz master would say, I want you to give me the square root of 9 times the sine of divided by, and give me, and he'd list all this stuff. You hardly ever heard of the functions. And he'd say, and divide that all by 7. And he'd be right every time. What in the world? Is this a computer? A robot that I'm sitting next to? He's got this amazing mind. When he was a junior in high school, he was invited to go to Roswell Institute up in Minnesota and have a full summer to just go in the lab and work and do whatever he wanted to around all those doctors and scientists. And his senior year, he was invited to something else. He had a full ride. I've lost track of whatever happened to Bruce. But I mean, you know, he could have focused on his freckles, his short, his skinny, his ugly, but y'all, God sure gave that boy a great mind. You know, in this case, wouldn't we all like to have what Esther had? Fair and beautiful. That was a gift for God. Now, your gift may not be this. It may be inside this. Your gift may be different. I don't know. Maybe you have a way with people. Maybe you've got sports and you can just do anything. There was a boy in my high school. He could play soccer. I said he was the guy with the golden foot. You give him a ball and he kicked that thing. And you just name the place you wanted to hit. He'd hit a bullseye with that thing. We didn't have soccer in our school. I don't know where he got it. It was a gift. I hit that ball and go that way. It was a gift. And some people have stuff like that. I wonder what God's given you that you have taken for granted. Maybe you've got a great mind. Maybe you look nice. That's all right. Maybe you've got hair. I mean, don't take it for granted. Okay? Okay. God's given you gifts. And so she had somebody that was watching over and providing for her. She was giving a gift that drew people to her. We're going to see, if you had a chance to read it, everywhere she went, instantly people liked her. Isn't that a gift? There are some people, when they walk in a room, it's like, not because they demand it, but because God's given them a gift, they're like a magnet. Everybody wants to shake their hand and find out who they are. Esther was given a wonderful, wonderful gift. She was beautiful and she was fair. And then it says her mom and dad died. You know, she did know her mom and dad. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, we would find out the father's name and all the different things, but we find that she did know. Sometimes we forget that God maybe doesn't allow something to go forward in our life, but don't lose the good that you did have in that situation. There's probably somebody sitting here that you have had a parent or somebody leave your life earlier, but you did have a start with them. She had a blessing. Because that person left earlier than you thought, don't overlook the fact that you did have them and that they were there and that you did know them. And then, of course, the fourth thing that we see there, he didn't just take her into his home. Look at the end of verse 7. He took her into her home and treated her how? Like Cinderella? How was Cinderella treated? Well, Cinderella, because she was over here with the cinders, she was like a housemaid. She was the one that was made to cook and all the different things. She was not, this Esther was not treated like that. Mordecai was as tender with this cousin as if Esther had been born to him and his family. She has much to be thankful for at this point in her life. Look with me, if you will, please, in verse 10. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Look at the end. That Esther was also brought into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Verse 9. And the maiden pleased this keeper, and she obtained kindness of him. We find then that God gives Esther favor everywhere she goes. Now, what's happening? I haven't given you the background in chapter 2. Vashti is no longer to be a queen. They're looking for a new queen. And so they put out the word, all the beautiful young girls, they call them all the virgins in the era, that want to come in, apply for the job. And Mordecai says, my cousin here, he calls her my daughter, she's to be put up, and she gets accepted, and they take her to this fella. And instantly, God gives her favor with the keeper of the women. God just opens up. So rather than looking at it like he fell in love with her, God is opening doors. You know, God opens doors in your lives. I look at my life. When I got up and out of high school and I got ready to go to college, I didn't know. And God just opened up the door to Bible college for me. Do you know, in my family, I'm the first person ever to go to college? How many can identify with that in your backgrounds? Yeah. That was huge. I got to go to college off the farm. And when I got there the second week, God opened up my heart to preach. I should be thankful. I could be back plowing. Milking cows, throwing manure. I mean, I thank you, God, for the privilege of the education that he gave me. Sometimes people say, well, your other part of your family, they got the inheritance, they got the farm. You just got a college education. That can be taken away from. I've had this my whole life to enjoy the education and the calling of God. What a wonderful open door. Do you know what? Have you ever stopped to think getting saved? Many of you here know Christ as your Savior. Finding a good Bible preaching church, getting into Sunday school, learning how to read. Aren't those wonderful open doors? Do you know how many people are maybe in some place, church today, they're not studying the Word of God. They're not even being told about salvation. These doors have not opened in their lives. You have had the opportunity to be taught and fed and open doors. For us, it's whether we walk through or not. Esther had a lot going for her, and God was good. Verse 10, chapter 2. Esther had not showed one secret, though, in her life. She had not shown that she was a Jewess. way back even in this period of time, anti-Semitism, if they'd have found out that she was a Jew, they would have just, well, she'd have been pushed out. So her cousin, Mordecai, said, keep your mouth shut. You just appear to be Arabian or, you know, of this stripe of people, and they'll never be able to tell that you're different. You just keep quiet about your Jewish background. And so she's accepted into this competition, verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. I want you to see that Mordecai went so far extra to take care of her. How often did he check on her? Every day. Hey, can I talk to you about those of us that still have our parents? How many of you still have your mom and dad alive, including you teenagers? Now, when you're a teenager and every day your parents check on you, you don't take that as a blessing. You say, let go of me! But can I tell you what? As you get older and your parents call in and check and they say, how are things going? How many of you are older say, what a blessing. What a blessing to have your parents for a long period of time. How long has it been since you called your mom, dad, grandparent, I don't care who it is out there that is, and just say, I am so thankful for your watch, care, and your prayers for me. And that you care enough to even tell me when I'm messing up. Even though I'm 30, 40, 50 years old, you're still provoking me. You know, we used to joke with my wife's mother, Mrs. Hodges. A lot of you know Mrs. Hodges. My wife would go on a trip. You know, she's 50 years old at this time. And she'd go to Bob Jones or competition. And you know, her mother would always say, did you pack right? What did you put in your suitcase? And the last thing she would say, Debbie, is, did you bring... And your, do you have your sweater? You always have to take a sweater. Mom, it's 90. Always take a sweater. And so whenever we pack to this day, even though Mrs. Hodge has been gone for 4 years, I'll say, Debbie, make sure you pack your sweater. Make sure you take your coat. Hey, you know what? Isn't that a blessing? Your mama calls you up at 50 years old and says, pack a sweater. You say, I know how to pack, Mom. That's just saying that Mom, what? She cares, and she loves you. And we take this for granted until they're gone. Can I tell you, Christian? We take it. Esther had a lot to be thankful for. Let's go on, please. We must hustle on. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, that's her real father, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing. What's this talking about? Anybody that went in to interview to be the next queen, they could ask anything they wanted, any makeup they wanted, anything for hair, any clothes, if they wanted some attendants to go in with them, you know, whatever it would take to make them the most appealing. You know, some people have to really paint it on. I don't know. They could have anything. When Esther went in, she went in with nothing. God had given her everything she needed for success. Isn't that something? Could I talk to us, maybe aim it toward the ladies, but men, it goes for us too. The way God made you, when you're walking in his will, is enough to succeed. You don't need the world's appeal. Could I say to us as a church, if we're worshiping God in the right way, with the right spirit, in his will, we don't need the worldliness to make our services better. Esther had this wonderful blessing. And it says, at the very end, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Everywhere she walked, they said, Esther, who's that? Is Esther. She's with Mordecai. Wow. Well, she stands out. Do you know a Christian that stands in the will of God will stand out? They will stand out. I like to tease young ladies in our youth group and our Christian school. They're not any different than me in this aspect. You come in, you're tired, it's Monday, you're having a hard day, it's raining out. And you look like it. How are you this morning? Fine. What's up? I don't care. That's me some days. Is that you? And sometimes I'll just say to a young lady, you know, God gave you something that'll make you the most beautiful thing in the world, and it's free. It's called a smile. Just reach in your pocket and take it and put it on. Look like that. And they go, that's better. Do you know, it's the right attitude. Do you ever carry the world on your shoulders? Why don't just give it over to God and just go and embrace what God's given you? Embrace Monday. That's tomorrow. Take that next thing in your life. Esther did not let circumstances overwhelm her countenance and her spirit. Look at verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So we find a couple of things that's already happened. First, we find she has cousin Mordecai, and she has protection and provision. Now she comes to the king, and all these things that she's given, she has promotion and she has power. How God is moving her forward in her life. I mean, she's queen, and I know she's not king, and I know she's over here maybe as a little bit of a showpiece, but when she wants something, she can get it done. And God is building her life, and she is a person of being somebody when she was basically going to be a nothing. God has promoted her, provided for her, and now given her a place of power in a foreign kingdom. Only God can do that. And can I tell you that if you walk in God's will and let him, he will promote you. He will move you forward. He will give you influence. When I talk about power, I'm not talking about you're commanding people. God gave her leadership so that people looked to her, and she was able to lead enough to a king to put a crown upon her head. What a thing that she had to be thankful for in her life. Let's jump to chapter 4, please. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. So there's a change that's happening now. We talked about this guy named Haman. And Haman, behind the scenes, is trying to raise up and get up in the kingdom. But Haman is anti-Semitic, and he wants to make sure that all the Jews are dead. So he has agreed with the king that there should be a decree made that on a certain day, the Jews were not allowed to defend themselves. They were not allowed to have weapons, but their enemies had one day to kill as many Jews as they wanted. Something like deer season, doesn't it? Deer season for the Jews. Wow. So Mordecai heard about this, and he knew the enemies were working over here. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 1, it says he cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and he put on ash cloth and all the rest. And Esther hears about it, and she says, oh, no, my cousin that I love so much that took care of me. No, tell him, take off the ash cloth, take off the sackcloth, get yourself up, don't cry, why are you crying? And he explains to her, because Esther doesn't know what's going on politically. Verse 7, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at the palace Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go on unto the king and to make supplication unto him and to make requests before her for her people. So now Esther is put in another predicament. She's going to have to reveal that she's Jewish. And she's been placed in a certain place. And I tell you, have you ever been put in a place you didn't want to be? I mean, God sort of put you there to whatever, and you say, I really didn't choose this. But I want you to see in verse 4:12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther these words, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He said, you know, you may think that you could choose to not step up to this responsibility that God has put you in. You are put in a very special place where you could have the king's ear. You have his favor. And if somehow you think that you're going to keep quiet and they're not going to find out that you're a Jewess, you're fooling yourself. So now she's got a lot of decisions to make. He says another thing to her in verse 14. And this is something that she really has to be thankful for. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, that's the enemies, in deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth, if you have never marked this next phrase, mark it in your Bible. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you know God was going to use Esther to deliver the whole group of Jews in all those 127 provinces? Do you notice in the verse, her cousin Mordecai said, I don't know how God's going to deliver us because I don't think he'll abandon his people. God would not do that. But he said, you know what? You can choose not to do what God has brought you to do, but who knows? It's perhaps that God has put you in a very unique place, the one person that can be used to do something special. Do you ever stop and think that sometimes the things that are going on in your life that you can't understand have brought you to such a time as whatever? When I was in high school, I read a book called The Bridge of San Luis Rey. The Bridge of San Luis Rey describes all these different people that are coming to this one bridge, and it a rich person, a lady that was beautiful, a singer, and she'd had smallpox and her face was all ruined, and different people, and they all came to the same bridge and walking across the bridge, and the bridge fell down and was destroyed that day. It was interesting how they all came from different places for that same bridge to all die on that bridge the same day. That's an interesting story. Go read the rest of it if you want to know how it ends, okay? Who knows what God is doing in your life? Why do I live here? Why did I have to move over here to work? Why are these things happening that I'm positioned here and I'm positioned here and I'm positioned here? Could it be that God wants to use you in the most amazing way if you'll let him? For such a time as this. I read a book several years ago that said some of the very greatest inventions are invented by people after they retire. 65 or 70 years old. They go through all those years of raising families, having jobs, all their education, and it just seems like they're in a place in their life, and God places them at the very tip of the iceberg, at the pinnacle of whatever, to invent or do or start something that is meant. We go back and say, well, they're a hero. Can I tell you that God makes no mistakes in your life? Why did I get a pink slip Friday? Why? Why did my car blow up? Why did the house I'm leasing, all of a sudden they announced they sold it and I have to be out in a month? I don't understand why this is happening to us. For such a time. This. So we would find in this particular case that she was placed and positioned for the right things in her life. But I don't want you to miss something. She accepts it. Look at verse 15. Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, I also and my maids will fast likewise, so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. There's another thing to underline. But I want you to see what Esther chose to do. Two things. She accepted God's will for her life and embraced it. The second thing, she got on her knees and sought God's help through it. Christians, when you're facing the unknown and you're making decisions and God's made his path clear, then be willing to accept it and be a person. Esther was a person of powerful prayer. Look over in chapter 5. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Anybody that's ever been in junior church or Sunday school has been taught about Esther coming in, fearfully trembling, and waiting for the king to put out his scepter. If he didn't put out her scepter, she was in trouble. So what does this mean? She obtained favor. She obtained favor. We find that God gave her the ability to get favor. We find the timing was right. And as we would go through this chapter, we would see that God put her in such a place. And here, in the midst of all this, God then puts a dream in the king's mind. And he starts thinking, there was a plot. And I remember that they were trying to kill me. And there was a guy, somebody told them, tattled on them, or reported on them. And they were caught, and I didn't die. Whatever happened to that man? Did he ever get a reward? Well, that man happened to be Mordecai. And so the king's thinking, you know, I'd like to do something special for him. Haman, is anybody out there in the outer court? Haman said, come on in. I need a special favor. Ooh, the king wants a special favor for me. If there was a man that saved your life, if there was a man that was more important than anybody else, if there was a man that I wanted to honor, what would you do for him? Well, Haman thought they were talking about him. And so Haman says, well, I would let him wear my crown and my robe, and I'd give him my scepter, I would get out my horse, and I would have somebody walk down the street and say, this is what God does to a man that really honors the king and loves the king with all of his heart, and this man should be noted, and nobody should ever hurt this man. That's what he wants for himself. And lo and behold, before this is done and Esther does his thing, Haman finds out that it wasn't him, it was Mordecai. And Mordecai and Haman are mortal enemies. And Esther helps to bring this all together. So now Haman, who would love to kill Mordecai, is leading his enemy down the street. Here's the best guy in the kingdom. Nobody's ever supposed to touch this guy. This guy is right next to the king. Everything that he wanted, he had to give a claim to this man. She obtained special favor and special blessing, and the timing of God was not out of order. She was in the will of God. What a blessing to be used like this. He said, what else do you want, Esther? She said, well, I'll tell you a little bit more, but would you come over to my house? And I want you to come over to my house, and I'm going to make you a banquet, and I want you to bring somebody with you. And so the king invites Haman over. And the night before, Haman now is still thinking he's Mr. Somebody on a stick. And he says, I'm going to get my chance to get rid of this Mordecai. He builds a 50-cubit high hangman's gallows. And he goes over and tells his wife, he said, my enemy's going to be dead before the week's over. And he goes over to this banquet with the king. And before it's all said, he says, come another time. And they come to that, oh, he's so excited. Now the queen is going to be there, and he's going to get the special favor from the king. And Esther said, there's a decree against my people, and I'm a Jewess. And if this decree is kept, I will be dead with all my people and all the people that I love. And king, if you love me, you will somehow cancel or neutralize this decree. And the king said, who would dare touch you? Who would dare hurt my queen? And she said, well, since you ask, it was Haman. The king was so angry, he strode and ran out, and he was just stomping. Well, Haman knew he was dead. So he goes over and the Bible literally says that she was over on her bed and he laid there on her bed and saying, please, begging her. And the king came back in his wrath and he saw her on the bed with her and he thought he was trying to have time with her. And now he was gone. And he said, this man, he needs to die right now. And somebody says, there happens to be a 50 cubit high hangman's gallows already in his backyard. Put him on it. And he's gone. And the next week when the decree came that they were supposed to kill all the Jews, he had a neutralizing decree. And instead of the Jews all dying, they were able to wipe out all of their enemy. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of their enemies were all put to death. And instead of going this way, it went that way. She obtained favor. She obtained timing. She obtained deliverance. She obtained the pleasing of God. She obtained a prevailing. We have a lot more we could study about Esther, but I want you, just to get the big picture. Here she is a lady that looks like her life was just born zero. And God takes that zero who surrenders to him and raises her up till she's the heroine. She is the deliverer of the Jewish people. My goal in these messages on Sunday morning are for us to see that God's hand is working in our lives. And God wants to be a blessing to you. Let me ask you a series of questions as we would end today. Have you ever overlooked the goodness and preservation of God in your life? Have you been guilty even recently of looking at circumstances as bad instead of, I wonder what God's doing by faith in my life? Have you forgotten the natural favor that God has birthed you with? The gifts that he's given you? The placing that he's given you? Or have you griped that it wasn't enough or it wasn't something that you desired? You wanted to change it for something else? We've got to learn that God's way is perfect. The least populated state in America is the state of contentment. We need to learn to be content with God's will for our life. Be happy with it. Embrace it. Embrace who you are. Embrace what he's given you to do. Is it possible that God's plan is working in your life even now? And you say, I don't understand much of it, but I do know what God wants me to do right now. Then do it. And do it with a sweet spirit. There's sort of a rule that I've developed. I say rule, an encouragement I've given over the years to my staff. When looking at a large thing in front of you that seems impossible, instead of looking at the impossibility of it, look at what you can do in that thing. Embrace it. And by faith, put your foot out to begin to do it. Can I tell you, Christians, when you have that attitude, before you know it, this big thing, instead of it being an obstacle or a trial or a burden, God has a way of either moving it or making it into a mountain of success. I have no idea why God allowed. People say, why do you think God allowed? I'm not God. But I do know God's character. And God is a good God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. And I know that whatever he's doing in your life, if you are trying to do his will, it is best for you. Do we believe that? Do we always practice that? Shake our heads to our shame, right? Pastor Butts leads the way. Are you trusting God this morning? Maybe there's somebody here that you feel like you're sort of cornered and you're sort of in a valley and you're stuck. Do you believe God can deliver you? If God can deliver Mordecai, if God can deliver Esther, if God can deliver all these Jews to the point where she becomes queen, he is put on the horse and rattled around the city next to the king, and all the Jews, instead of dying, they are killing all their enemies. God can deliver you. It has a lot to be on how we view our life. Let's learn to be thankful. Even when we don't understand, God's ways are perfect and his way is best. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we just learned afresh about Esther, learning to be thankful for how you have placed her for such a time as this, and how she by faith was willing to step out, if I perish, I perish. And how you stepped up beyond what we could imagine written in this Bible. Help us to live lives like that, Lord. Perhaps, Lord, there's a man, woman, or even a teenager here this morning that has really been troubled in their heart, vexed by their circumstances. May you give them eyes of faith, feet of obedience, and a surrendered will. And may they truly become like Esther, pleasant as a myrtle tree, obtaining favor with all around because they are somebody that's walking with Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. I wonder if there's